If you have your Bibles there, please turn with me to the passage we read from earlier on in 2 Kings chapter 4. The page is number 370 in your pew Bibles. Over the last month or two, in my conversations with farmers, I have heard them say to me a number of times that this year, with what is happening in the fields, it is worse than things were back in 1985. I can't say that I was particularly aware that 1985 was a bad year, but then in 1985 I was living in Belfast and very much unaware of what was going on in farming circles. But for people to be able to say that this year is worse than a year that was so far back, 30 years ago, it lets us see just how bad this year really must be. Many people have planted crops this year, hoping that they would have a bumper harvest. Others hope to cut 3 lots of silage, but yet with the wet weather, the fields have been difficult to enter. There are still crops in the fields uncut. The cattle have had to come into the sheds early, and farmers are unsure about how they're going to feed them right throughout the winter. For many at the minute, it must feel as though they're running on empty. Or if not on empty yet, certainly well below the halfway mark, whereas usually this time of the year they're at full. And so we must acknowledge that this has been an incredibly difficult year, an incredibly difficult season for our farmers. It is far from being a pleasant or easy position to be in. I can remember driving my mum's car. That's the type of car she had back then. I can remember driving my mum's car down to get it changed from running on leaded to unleaded petrol. That gives you an idea how long ago I'm talking about. And I remember driving it down this particular day, and we'd let it run as low as we possibly could on fuel. There's a wee bit of Ballymena blood courses through my veins, and we didn't want to waste anything more than we had to. And I hadn't quite banked on the bumper-to-bumper rush hour traffic that Monday morning. And I kept watching the gauge as it got lower and lower and hoping and praying that I was going to make it to the garage to get the car sorted out before I would run out. My stress levels were getting higher and higher as the fuel gauge was getting lower and lower. And the inevitable happened. On the uphill bit, on the West Link, the car ran out of fuel, and the cars were already built up behind. They started blasting their horns, and I thought, what on earth am I going to do? And I can remember getting out and starting the process of trying to push the car up the hill by myself to get it onto the slip road, and eventually I managed to do it, but my stress levels by that stage were sky high. It's not nice running on empty. And what I told you there is very trivial compared to what's happening with the farming community. My situation was embarrassing. The farmer's situation is distressing. At least if it's not distressing yet, the possibility is that if things don't improve before the winter comes in, that it will be distressing then. It's hard to know what that feels like unless you have experienced a similar situation at some point in your life. I read a story some time ago about a young boy called James Taylor. He was a well-groomed and polite 11-year-old boy who had his whole life ahead of him. He attended a private school in England and seemed to be doing extremely well. However, in December 2008, James was found submerged in a bath with his mother still alive, sitting by his side. He had been dead for 2 days. His mother, Jennifer, had given him drugs and then drowned him in the bath. She then stabbed herself and took an overdose. When the police looked into her bank accounts and onto her computer, they discovered that she owed £290,000. She had remortgaged her house twice and had a string of credit cards maxed out. She had creditors phoning and calling to the door constantly. She just wanted to end it all and believed that by taking her son's life and her own life, that they would both be, in her words, in a better place. It's hard for us to imagine the pain that that must have been, the difficulties that she had been going through, to be in so much debt. Chris Tapp, director of Credit Action, said, "This is an absolutely tragic case, but what it does indicate is the impact that financial debt and worries can have on individuals." I know this has been one of the most depressing introductions that I've ever done, and you may wonder how this in any way relates to the harvest, but please bear with me. I know that there are some here this morning who are at their wits' end, some folk who feel as though their backs are against the wall. They have financial worries, relationship problems, depression that they're dealing with, unemployment. And for each of you, the message of the harvest is a positive one. It is that the Lord is faithful and that He supplies for our needs, whatever those needs may be. And the message of this passage is exactly that. The Lord supplies for our needs. Yes, we need to look to Him. Yes, we need to depend upon Him. But when we do, God supplies for our needs. I know in a previous sermon that I referred to one of my favorite children's films, going back a few years now. It was the film Robots. And in it, Big Weld ran Big Weld Industries, and he had a simple mantra that led him to many new inventions. His mantra was this: see a need, fill a need. See a need, fill a need. And I just want to take these as my 2 points this morning. See a need. Now turn with me to the passage we were looking at. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." In the days of Elijah and Elisha, they had a group of people who would have followed them. They were the workers, if you like, for the prophets. And they were known as the sons of the prophets. I suppose today it would be a little bit like assistant ministers or pastoral visitors or additional pastoral personnel, which is the official title to put on it. But I guess that these sons of the prophets would have been in that sort of area. And here we read that one of these sons of the prophets had died, leaving debts for his wife to deal with. And so the creditors started to harass the wife to the extent that he threatened to take away her two sons and to make them his slaves. So you can understand why, for this woman, her back was against the wall. For this woman, she had nowhere else to go and nothing else that she can do. Can you imagine how she must have felt? I suppose a sense of anger and resentment at her husband for leaving her in this situation. Worry and anxiety over her children who possibly could be taken away from her. A sense of obligation to her creditors that she owed the money to them and it was her responsibility to pay it. Maybe a sense of shame that she could no longer keep up with the Joneses. Depression at the thought of a life lived with debt hanging over her and nothing to give to her children. In the midst of all of that, she was probably still grieving over the loss of her husband. She was in a dire circumstance. Thankfully, she didn't take matters into her own hands as Jennifer Taylor had done in the story I told you earlier on. But instead, she enlisted the help of God through his servant, Elisha. Look again at verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. She brought the problem to God's servant. You know, today we can thank God that there is a way to deal with the problems of life. There is one that we can turn to, no matter what it is that we are facing. We can look to Him and we can bring our issues to Him. And I guess the big question this morning is, where do you go when your back's against the wall? Where do you go whenever your creditors are coming banging on your doors? Where do you go whenever it seems as though there is no hope in any human being or in anything physical that surrounds you? Well, the first one we should be going to is God. At the beginning of the problem, we should be bringing it to God, not simply leaving it to the end, but most certainly whenever we are facing difficulty, we should bring our problems to the Lord. But you see, this is the problem of self-made society. We never see the need to go to God until we've exhausted all of the other options. And God seems to be a last resort. Think of how helpless this poor woman was. She couldn't go to work as a secretary or a businesswoman or a teacher or a nurse as women can today. On top of this, she wasn't only providing for herself, but also her two sons. It's no wonder that she was at the end of her tether. And maybe that's how you feel this morning, that you're at the end of your tether. You have tried everything, but you are stuck where you are. What do you do? Bring it to the Lord. Maybe as well as bringing it to the Lord, you can share it with a brother or sister in Christ, and they will also pray with you and pray for you. Or you can come and speak to me. If I can't help, I'll refer you on to someone else who will be able to help you. But don't try to cope with whatever it is alone. That's why the church is here. We are here to support and pray for one another. Psalm 50, verse 12 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God loves us. He always has plenty. The cattle on a thousand hills are His. And He always knows a way through the problem. See a need. But secondly, fill a need. Look with me at verse 2. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Elisha here shows concern for this woman. We would assume that he knows about her and at least knows that she has two sons, even if he's not aware of the full depth of her situation. He is aware of what she's going through. He is aware that these are difficult days, and the compassion in his heart goes out to this woman. And he says to her, "What do you have in your house?" It's as though he's saying to her, "Whatever you have in the house is enough for God." You see, if it's a pot of oil, God can multiply the oil. If it's only a barrel of flour, God can multiply the flour. If it's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, well, the Lord can take them and He can feed the multitude through them. If it's only a few seeds to put in the ground, God can multiply them. We think of God whenever He speaks to Moses and He says to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses replies, "Well, it's a rod. It was only an ordinary stick. There was nothing special with the stick. But do you see how God used it?" God sent the plagues upon Egypt as He encouraged Moses to use the stick. God took the stick and He turned it into a serpent, and from a serpent back into a stick again. God encouraged Moses to take the stick and hold it out over the Red Sea, and the sea parted. He encouraged Moses to take the stick and to strike the rock with the stick. and water came from the rock. You see, God can take the little that we have and he can do miraculous things with it. Do you believe that, folks? Do you? Do you really believe that God can take the ordinary things that we have, our ordinary lives, and he can make something extraordinary out of them? Think of Samson. He was able to take the jawbone of a donkey. And when God strengthened him and used him, he killed 1,000 Philistines that day with that jawbone. You see, God is the master of circumstances. He may even now be planning something amazing out of your present circumstances. And he wants you to keep your eyes fixed on him and not the problems. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? I've said this to you before. If you hold your thumb close to your face, you can blank out everything else. But if you keep it at a distance, it helps you to see that there are other things that are bigger. And if we bring our problems so close to us, it means we will blank God out. But if we keep them at the right distance, then we see that God is bigger than our problems. One writer I was reading in preparation told of a conversation with a friend. And he said to his friend, "How's it going?" And his friend replied, "Well, pretty good under the..." He didn't get the rest of the words out before the initial guy responded, "You need to get out from under the circumstances." You know, it's so easy for us to say, it's going all right under the circumstances. But we need to realize that a Christian is not under the circumstances, but under grace. That God is in control in our lives, and that God can deal with those circumstances that we see to be impossible. And God surely is teaching us here and through the harvest, no matter how little we have, that isn't what matters. But the thing that matters is, do we surrender that little to God? So Elisha speaks to the woman and he says to her, "Gather together all of the empty vessels in your house." I'm sure if I visited any home today and looked in your cupboards, there would be numerous empty pots and pans and Pyrex dishes and casserole dishes and bowls and jugs. I'm sure you have a whole lot of them. You might discover things in them that you didn't think were meant to be there. I made one of my fellow ministers a cup of coffee the other morning and discovered that there obviously was either a spider in the glass that I made the coffee with, or else my coffee machine had a spider inside it. It's okay, I didn't give him that cup of coffee. I removed the spider first. No, I'm only joking you. But sometimes we find things in the pots and pans that we didn't think were there or should be there. But we have lots of empty vessels in our homes, don't we? And Elisha went one further and he says to the woman, "Don't only get out all of your empty pots and pans and dishes and jugs and Pyrex." He didn't say just your stuff, but he says, "Go into all of your neighbors as well. Get all of their empty vessels and bring them into your home and shut the door." Today, if we were to do that, we would have hundreds of empty vessels in our home. But I wonder just how many neighbors she visited. Because as the oil began to fill them one after another and she reached the last, she asked her sons, "Are there any more?" Perhaps if it was us, we would visit the houses either side of us, thinking this man of God had lost his marbles, and we probably wouldn't go much farther. And we would be lacking in faith if that were the case. We tend to think small, but God thinks big. God thinks differently and operates differently to us. When we pray, we need to look for the answers with more than human eyes. We need to look for answers with the eyes of faith. When we pray for our relative to be saved, do we really believe that it will happen? When we pray for our finances to be sorted, do we believe that God will take care of them? When we pray for a difficult child or a broken relationship, do we believe that God will change them? Or do we pray just in the off chance that maybe, possibly, God could do a little bit about whatever it is? You see, we need the eyes of faith, that we bring in all the empty vessels and we look to the Lord to fill them. Elisha told this woman to take these dishes into her house and to close the door. That seems strange, doesn't it? Here is going to be this powerful miracle that has worked out, and yet Elisha says to this woman, go in and close the door behind. You're the only one who's going to see this miracle take place. This is not a miracle for public consumption. It was private. It was just as her needs were personal. So the answer from the Lord is going to be personal. And let me say to you today, God knows your personal circumstances. He knows what you're going through in your lives. He understands it, whilst nobody else may know anything about it. You may not have shared it with anyone else, but the Lord knows. He understands. His resolution for your problems may be vastly different than how he would resolve them for somebody else. God dealt with this woman's debt and so much more. Not only was she able to deal with her creditors, but she was able to deal with her life, because there was enough that was left over that she was able to live by it. How amazing it must have been that as she began to pour the oil, this little jar of oil, into the vessels, she filled one after another, after another, after another. God answered her prayers. I'm sure that this woman got much more than she expected when she went to Elisha. She probably expected him to give her some money just to get by that week, or to have a word with her creditors, or to give her some sound advice to make sure she didn't get into that sort of situation again. And sometimes we need to think outside of the box. I don't know what our farming community needs at the minute. I don't know if we were to have 5, 6, 7 weeks of total dryness that the fields would be good enough to get onto. I don't know if that's possible. But maybe we need to be thinking outside of the box. Maybe we need to be looking for God's solution to what to us seems to be entirely impossible. When God answers prayer over and over and over again, it is much more than we expected. And for this woman, she needed to learn to depend on God. And maybe that's the message of the harvest this year, that we need to learn to depend on God more. Our country and our province is going through a time of uncertainty. People are facing problems they've never faced before. And up to now, maybe they've all been able to do fine on their own, and therefore didn't see the reason to think of God. Now is the time to look to God. Maybe today your problem is that you're trying to deal with all of the problems by yourself. You're not a Christian. You know the Word of God. You know that the Bible tells you you need to trust in Jesus Christ, but you still haven't taken that decision, and you're running on empty, spiritually speaking. And the Bible says that if Jesus returns, or if you die in that state, you will be lost forever. There is a final harvest that is coming, and it is sure and certain. And on that day, we're going to be divided, the wheat from the tares. Those who have trusted in Christ, well, they'll enter into heaven. They'll experience all of the glories and joy of heaven, and the troubles of this life will be at an end then. But if you're without the Savior, the Bible makes it clear, you're like the weeds. And what did the farmer do with the weeds? He took them and he threw them in the fire. And the Bible speaks about hell, a place where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is an awful place, a place where we're told the fire never goes out. And you see, today, if you're running on empty, like me, driving up the West Link that day, you're taking a risk. You're taking a risk. Because what if Jesus were to return today, or your life were to be demanded of you today? Where would you be? Well, if you die without Christ, you will be lost forever. Don't take the risk. The good news about Jesus is that he doesn't only see the need, but he fills the need. And if you need Jesus today, if you need no longer to be running on empty, then look to Jesus. Believer, trust in him through whatever you're dealing with. Unbeliever, trust in him with your life. Ask him to forgive you. And you know that he will deal with that debt of your sin. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that without you we can do nothing. We know at this time that many in our community are struggling with finance, struggling with the future, struggling to know how to make ends meet. And Lord, we realize that for many of them, they're unsure of what lies ahead. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that you see and know more than we do. And we thank you that you can supply for their needs. So Lord, we pray that they would leave this place this morning encouraged in the knowledge that you can do far above and beyond, much more than we could imagine. Give us the eyes of faith to look for that. Lord, help us not to just think in the ordinary terms about how these things can be resolved, but help us instead, Lord, to realize that you can do things in your way and that that way is better by far. So we ask that you would sustain our farming community at this time, and indeed all those who are suffering, maybe relationship issues, financial issues. Lord, you know what it is. And we ask that you would help them, meet them at the point of their need. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that through all of this, that we would have great reason to praise and to glorify our Heavenly Father. We think today of those who are without Christ. And we ask this morning by your Holy Spirit that you would strive with them, that today there would be rejoicing in heaven over sinners who have found the Savior. So, Lord, continue with us now. It is through Jesus we pray. Amen.